Welcome. Thanks for listening to From the Classroom of Heidelberg Theological Seminary. I'm Reverend Lee Johnson, and with me, as always, Dr. Maynard Kerner, President of Heidelberg Theological Seminary, and Dr. J.P. Mosley, Academic Dean and Professor at Heidelberg Theological Seminary. Thank you for joining me, gentlemen. We've been talking about worship, and we talked a bit about the elements and circumstances of worship and that and the principles of worship, which brings us to the question of the overarching guiding principle that some people refer to as the dialogical principle of worship. And so, JP or Dr. Mosley, why don't you explain to us, what is this dialogical principle of worship?
It's the, to get at the idea of it, it's the idea that as we gather into worship, we hear God's voice, we hear His word, and we respond. And there are various ways in the worship service that we hear from God. We hear from Him from the call to worship directly, from His word, the salutation, His greeting to us. We hear it through the reading of Scripture. We hear it through the preaching of the sermon, and we hear it through the benediction. And then there's several ways that we then respond to His word, and that chiefly is with prayer, with singing, with offering, with confession. And the idea is, again, as we gather in, we've gathered in as God's people in order to hear Him and then to respond. And I think one of the best places to see this in Scripture is that God is to speak, and He uses His ministers as that voice, and then the congregation that is to respond is in Psalm 124. It's one of the songs of ascent. It's a Psalm of David, and it says, it begins with, "If it had not been the Lord who was on our side," and then it stops, and it says, let Israel now say, and then it repeats it, "If the Lord had not been, if it had not been the Lord who was on our side when men rose up against us." So there is this idea in Scripture that we're to hear the God's word, and then we are to respond to that word. And there are several other places in Scripture where you see the people of God responding. You think of Moses giving the people God's word, and they respond, "All that we hear, we will do." And in various places, Jesus, in a very catechetical way, what do people say that I am? And the response is given. All different types of different responses throughout Scripture, but mainly this one in the Psalm of Ascent, people are getting ready to gather for worship, and they're being prepared to respond to the word of the Lord.
I think one of the fundamental problems that we have in American Christianity, I'm using that word very generally again, is that people seek to come to church from the perspective of, what will this do for me today? What can I get out of this? Rather than coming for the idea that I have the opportunity now to hear God speak to me and for me to speak back to God. And so the fundamental point of the dialogical principle, dialogue is a conversation that we have back and forth with someone. It's dialogue. And so God initiates the dialogue, God speaks, and we speak to God, which is to say we are not in worship to speak to one another. We are not there to say, well, this element, this whatever so-and-so did over here in worship, that was really meaningful for me today. It is what God says that becomes meaningful for us. Yet I think we need to be very careful when we worship from the perspective of God speaking and us speaking not to one another but to God. In that we're speaking to God, we are in fact speaking to one another. And Paul mentions that in Ephesians and in other places that there is a sense. So I want to be careful not to suggest that when you go to church, you should not look for anything that you've gotten out of church. Certainly church, if I may put it that way, certainly the worship of God and calling upon God and meeting with God in and of itself is a great opportunity. But again, we're back to the idea of the corporate worship, the gathering of God's people. And as we as a people as a whole dialogue with God, we are at the same time then feeding one another in our dialogue with God, that it becomes a ministry to the whole within the congregation.
Dr. Mosley, is there any way in Scripture that we can see this dialogical principle working out in when people are coming before the Lord in worship, as those people are gathering?
Well, I pointed out Psalm 124. Those psalms are collected as a psalm that are meant for preparing the people as they go to Jerusalem for the various feast days, Passover, Pentecost, and the Feast of Booths. There's also several places throughout Scripture, for example, when the people are at the mountain with Moses, there is the reality that God speaks to them. I said this earlier too. And the people responded. There's when the tabernacle is dedicated, when the temple is dedicated in 1 Kings 8, the people respond there. Solomon and the priests bring the word of God to the people, and they have responses. But you also have there a beautiful prayer from Solomon, which is a response on behalf of the people to what's going on, to God's word. And so you do see this throughout Scripture, that when the people hear God's word, they respond, whether it's through singing or through prayer or through sacrifice, offerings. They are making, or even confession with Moses, for example. They are making a with one voice, lifting up that one voice together in response to the very word of God.
Thinking primarily an emphasis on God speaking to us in terms of the call, but I'm thinking of Hebrews 10 and then perhaps even more so Hebrews 12, in which it talks about we have come to the heavenly Jerusalem. We have come into God's temple in heaven, and we have met there with the angels. We have met there with the God, the judge of all, and the mediator, and those sorts of things. But then also and I'm just trying to remember here some of the pictures you have in for example, as Revelation 22 of worship in the new heavens and the new earth involves both being in the presence of God and experiencing God in that way, and then responding in song in hymn. So I think that's also a pattern that we have there.
You guys have both mentioned it now about the call to worship and the psalm that you mentioned. How important is it that this dialogue starts with God?
I think it's crucially important because we have no right to come to God. We've been put out of the garden. We have fallen. It is God who comes to man. It is God in the very message of redemption says, I am going to come to you in your deadness and in your sin, and I'm going to call you to be my people, and I'm going to make that possible because I'm going to give my son to die on a cross for you. So it is God who initiates the opportunity that we can come into his presence and meet with him.
So then taking this dialogical principle and talking about American Christianity, or at least American Protestantism broadly, and especially perhaps the megachurch model of worship that we see, where there is often a praise and worship time and then there's the message time, how does that distort what this principle of worship?
Well, the same way it distorts it in the Church of Rome. There's no difference there either. The people are spectators. And while there may not be then a message of the word, but there's then the message of the sacraments while you're in Rome. Again, the people are spectators. In biblical worship, the people of God are not spectators, they're participants. They have an active role in it. That's the big difference. If there's any moment in this worship where I'm now just spectate. You see, even in the sermon, we're not spectators. We're actively to be listening. Paul referenced, there's the reference to the Bereans in the book of Acts. There is the movement of the Holy Spirit during the sermon. So even then, we're not spectators. We're participants in this. If there's ever a moment where I'm a spectator, we're not doing worship right. It is to be responsive. It's to be God speaks, we respond. And in that response, it is the body of Christ responding to the voice of Christ.
You know, that's an interesting and I think a vitally important concept to talk about people being not just spectators. I mean, that's kind of the opposite, where we have certain groups of people who are entertaining others and so on. But I think we need to be, it's the area that it seems to me that we can go through the motions and not do it very well, and that we need to learn how to do it better. So you can have a strong sense of everything is about the sermon, and the sermon is prepared by the preacher, and I'm going to church to hear the sermon. And yes, there's going to be a little time in which we're going to mumble our way through a hymn or two and so on. That's not very good worship. No. We ought to be preparing ourselves for responding to God's word and singing with joy and with gusto, and understanding that this is our participation in the worship as well.
That's where a good hymnal and a good songbook comes in hand, because, you know, in some of our hymnals that we use, not every song in there is really good for a congregation to sing. And a good one will have those set aside. These are good for congregational singing.
And even for the pastor to have help, I think, who selects all the hymns and 90% of the hymns that are sung on Sunday morning in RCS churches? Probably the pastors. Now, some of them are probably pretty good musicians and are good at that. Some of us are not so well. And there are people in the congregation that could help us with that.
Okay. He was thinking of the two of us.
Yeah. No, I was thinking about myself.
Sure.
But at any rate, if you want to put yourself in there,
I'm in there.
But I, at the same time, if you can select a hymn, for example, that is words or sound, and maybe it's a hymn that we ought to learn to sing as a congregation, but I think primarily we want to have hymns that we know the congregation can sing well, mm-hmm. and sing with gusto. Mm-hmm. I think that's an important part of worship.
The Bible does have the category, and it's in the Psalms. I think it's even in Habakkuk there, the choir master. Mm-hmm. You know, I think there does come a moment where we do have a difficult psalm, and it's okay to get somebody up there to lead the congregation. And let's face it, many of us preachers are not those types of leaders. Mm-hmm. We're glorified MCs a lot of the times when it comes to this stuff, and we need to step aside and allow somebody else that actually has the gift to lead in that. And there's nothing wrong with that. The Bible actually has that. But at the same time, one of the practices I've had from early on in my ministry was I passed the music along to the people that were playing. And I would say, is this good for this congregation? I didn't grow up in this congregation. Can this congregation sing this?
Yeah, right.
This is what I would like to have in the service. And they would respond back with some, if I had a really, really good ones, would respond back and say, not this song, but we see what you're trying to do here. This song would fit better here.
Right.
I would go with it.
I've had that, and just even recently this summer. But also, that's why most of my ministry, I've often been pastoring in small, you know, mission churches. Not most of them, but a fair amount. And so if I didn't sing out, there was like nobody was singing. And even though when I sing out, my family cringes. because they're very musically inclined, and that they just say, hey, you ought to be quiet up there. But anyway. But I think that's a very important part, that we tend to, this is just sort of a tendency, so I want to be careful how I say that, but we tend to put a great deal of emphasis, and rightfully so, of preparing well in a sermon and making sure our Reformed pastors are preaching sound sermons, and then the rest of the service we sort of throw together. Well, if it's important that the message is important, is well done, it's important that all of worship is well done, because it's in the presence of God. We don't bring poor stuff to God. Mm-hmm. We bring good stuff to God. And we ought to be ready for that. And we ought to grow as a congregation to learn how to improve our response to God, not be the spectators, but to be participating good and well.
So since this is from the classroom, we'll get real practical right here. You mentioned that sometimes there might be hymns that would be beneficial for us to learn. And it's not as if hymns have stopped being written and that nobody writes any more hymns and that we can't sing anything past 1820 or whatever it might be. How, in your all's ministry, did you go about teaching congregations a new hymn?
I was just speaking about, just mentioned briefly, we did have a time when I was pastor in Sutton, Nebraska, where we would select a hymn and sing it every Sunday for a month.
I have to admit, I would just throw a new one in there just to see how it happened. But the way that we did the whole teaching of new ones was actually to bring a person up to direct it. And then if it was brand new, we made sure that the person playing the accompaniment would play it through once so that the congregation could kind of hear the speed, the melody, all of that, the tone. And sometimes we'd even would have somebody, let's say it's something that was written by somebody in the congregation, to have that individual actually sing it once through to teach them, and then we all sing it together. So those were just a few of the ways, but we never did a hymn of the month. We didn't. It was always occasional we would have something new. I actually wanted to get to kind of a hymn of the month, but you know, with the way that our worship services were, we were very limited in what we were able to do. And so I would throw it in there maybe once a month, hear something new. When we changed hymnals, we brought the person up full time to lead the music. And in my last charge, we had, you know, we would have the Gloria Patri and the Doxology, and then we would have four other hymns or psalms or praise songs that we would sing throughout the service. And it went well with having him direct. And then if it was still one that he thought, okay, it'd be best for our accompaniment to play it through once, that's what we did, so that the congregation could hear it and get familiar with it.
There's a number of ways to do that. Even, you know, you mentioned with a new song, this gives me an opportunity to put in a little plug for my son, who is writing hymns, and I wish he were around more, but we've had him in Sioux Falls when he's been there to introduce the hymn and yeah, sing it, and then lead the congregation in singing it.
Yeah. I think that's very helpful, by the way, when you actually have somebody that can get up there. And I've been in a few churches that had that good of a singer that could get up there. And I think of one in the URC church that my wife and I visited when we were in seminary. The guy actually sang up in Chicago professionally. This deep, rich baritone. He didn't even need to go up to the front. He led the congregation from where he was sitting. Yeah, he's an elder there now.
You often in smaller churches have one or two ladies or men. I know there's a guy in the church in Sioux Falls, you see that pretty much leads the singing because he's got that voice.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
But
that's very helpful, and we ought to encourage our singers. I can hear it when your daughter and her kids are harmonized. I can hear that, and I'm thinking I'm way off if that's what the key is supposed to be in. I'm definitely off.
That's why they're cringing when I sing.
But I think the point is we ought to encourage those people to sing a little louder, and to have the unless the pastor's got a great voice and can sing, to definitely have his microphone muted.
I was going to say there was the church my wife grew up in had an organist who was an accomplished organist,
yes,
and he also has a hymn in the Blue Psalter that he wrote. But she would talk about how he would, in the middle of the hymn, stop the congregation saying, your timing is wrong. You need to sing it this way.
Yes, that may be a little too much, but
it might be.
Yeah, but he still has a point there.
Yeah.
And what I appreciated with the lady that led in my previous church, she was actually from Middle Tennessee. She played the speed the congregation was singing. And so she had the ability to go, okay, I need to speed this up a little bit because they're singing a little faster than I originally started playing it, or I need to slow it down because they're singing slower. She did the reverse.
And then sometimes you need to carefully work them into singing faster when they need to be singing faster.
That's right. Mm-hmm.
By the pianist, so, you
know,
can do that.
Pick it up. And I think just standing up and kicking that chair back, you know, will get them really going. No, that's not.
All right. Well, on that strange note, I think that we're going to wrap this one up, and we'll come back and talk more about worship on the next From the Classroom of Heidelberg Theological Seminary. You can find previous podcasts on heidelbergseminary.org or on Heidelberg Seminary's Facebook page or on the sermon audio page. And we do hope that you will listen to those and listen again to us next time. Thank you much.